It is a great joy to worship with you all here today. It's a great privilege to stand before you to open up God's Word. I do bring you greetings from your daughter church in Anna, Grace and Peace, and the saints there. We love Redeemer Presbyterian Church. We're so thankful for you all, your support, your prayers throughout the years. Please continue to pray for us as we seek to reach Anna and really points north of there with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are seeking to build a building too. I hope it won't take us as long as this project has taken once we get started. But we hope to do that in 2026. So pray for the Lord's provision and direction in that for us. Well, it is a joy to be before you and to open up God's Word. We're going to be looking together at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. If you have your Bible, please turn with me there. If you need a Bible, I believe there should be a blue one in the seat before you, and it's on page 869 in that Bible. If you would, please stand with me out of love and respect for God's Word as I read this portion of it for us this morning. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do bless your holy name. You are God, indeed, ruling and reigning over all things, the creator and sustainer of all things, the God who is exalted above the heavens. You are immense, and we are but dust before you. Who are we that you would speak to us? Much less give your son that we might be reconciled to you, forgiven of our sins and given everlasting life, that we might come boldly into your presence. Hear you speak in your word. Pour out our own hearts before you and trust that you hear and that you care and that you work. God, we ask even in this moment as we come before you to hear from your word that you would speak. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, oh God. Pierce our hearts with your word. Draw us nearer to yourself. Renew us in your grace. Lord, make us a people who love and desire to gather into your presence, to go into your presence in prayer. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Imagine there is one question that I could ask this morning that would get a guilty response from every person in the room, or at least nearly every person in the room. How is your prayer life? Right? How is your prayer life? I ask you that question, what is your response? Your response is probably, it's not what it should be. And it's interesting to think about that as you talk to Christians, because you can find someone who never prays and they say it's not what it should be. You can find someone who spends hours a day on their knees and they would say it's not what it should be. Right? Because we all know that we are called to live lives of prayers, of prayer as Christians. We all know that we are guilty of not living lives of prayer as Christians. In our evening service at Grace and Peace, we are working our way through the Heidelberg Catechism as we confess our faith. And providentially, this is the 45th Lord's Day of the year where we turn to prayer. And so as I've been thinking about that service, this question I've been looking at this week, which is number 116 in the Heidelberg Catechism, which says, why is prayer necessary for Christians? What a wonderful question. Perhaps as we think about our own prayer life and the guilt we feel and the need we feel to pray more, we should first ask the question, well, then why should I be praying, right? Why is prayer necessary for the Christian? And this wonderful answer says, because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. Why do we not pray? Why do we not pray as much as we should? I think this question and answer gets at the very heart of it. A prayerless life is an ungrateful life. How can we know the rich blessings of God in Christ Jesus? That God would give his Son as a sacrifice for our sins, that Christ would, that the Son, the second person of the Trinity, would humble himself to become a man and live a perfect life, and yet hang upon a cross and have our sins hung upon him at that cross and bear God's wrath in our place to deliver us from them, that we might be at peace with God, we might have everlasting life in his presence, that we might be called his beloved children. How can we know these great blessings and not fall on our knees in gratitude every moment of every day? Or at least for 15 minutes in the morning. Prayerless life also flows from a prideful life. They say here that he only gives his grace and Holy Spirit to those who sincerely desire it and ask it of them. We could have some quabbles with that language, for the Lord is gracious in giving his gifts and his Holy Spirit. What's their point? Their point is that we are utterly dependent upon God for all things. We are dependent upon him for life and breath, dependent upon him for the food upon our tables and the shelter over our heads, for the jobs through which he provides those things. We are dependent upon him for growth in grace and walking in his ways. We are dependent upon him to keep for our marriages to survive, for our children to be raised in the right way. We're dependent upon him in all things. How do we not spend our lives upon our knees, crying out for his help? Oh God, protect me. Oh God, provide for me. Oh God, help me in all of these things that you have placed before me. Because in our pride, we believe that we can do it for ourselves. A prayerless life flows from an ungrateful heart. Prayerless life flows from a prideful heart. A prayerless life leads to, they say, a life devoid of the work of the Holy Spirit and the graces he gives. And if we will be cold toward the Lord, if we will be callous toward the Lord, if we will be prideful and ungrateful before the Lord, how can we expect him to work in our lives? How can we expect him to be at work in our lives? So why don't we pray? It's because we forget the magnitude of what God has done for us in Christ. Because we forget that we are utterly dependent upon him for all things. What's our call to repentance? Perhaps it is seeing in your own life a lack of the Spirit's fruit. To call us To live lives of prayer, to humble ourselves before the Lord our God, to praise Him, to thank Him, to ask Him to help. And so how do we do that? And that's where this text is so helpful for us, where Christ in this text is so helpful for us, because here Christ teaches us that we must be intentional in our prayer. That if we would be a praying people, that we must be intentional to be a praying people. That if we would live these lives of gratitude and dependence and the Holy Spirit and His fruit in our lives, we must be intentional to be praying. There's four things that Jesus teaches us about this in this passage. He teaches us to be intentional to pray. He teaches us to be intentional about how we pray. He teaches us to be intentionally bold in our prayer. He teaches us to be intentionally persistent in our prayer. That's what I want us to look at together this morning. And so first we see here that Jesus teaches us to be intentional to pray. In verse 1 we read, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place." We might be tempted to pass over those words very quickly as insignificant, as simply giving us the context of the story that is to come. But if we do so, I believe that we miss something. For Luke tells us that Jesus was praying in a certain place. I believe he is teaching us that Jesus was intentional to pray. And one of the ways that Jesus was intentional to pray was that he intentionally had a certain place to pray. Of course, Jesus moved around constantly in his ministry. So it wasn't one certain place, but what we can see here, I believe, is that Jesus would find a specific place to pray, a place that would be conducive to him praying, a place where he could go before the Father and be still, and pour out his heart before him. Later on in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 22, after Jesus celebrates the Passover with his disciples, we read in verse 39, "And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. The disciples followed him." Of course, he's going to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane before he is arrested and goes to the cross. And we know that story, but I want to highlight the words, "as was his custom." I don't think the point of those words is to say, well, the Mount of Olives is really where Jesus liked to hang out in the evening. The point, as we know the story, is that this was his custom to go there and pray when he was in this place. Right? Jesus is intentionally finding a place to pray, but also we see Jesus teaches us that he finds a time to pray. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, we read, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." And I don't think that we're meant to understand that Christ happened to wake up early that morning, and so he decided to go and pray. But that he intentionally planned to wake up early before everyone else would be demanding his attention so they could go away again to a certain place on his own and pray. I can't help noticing that Luke places this story just after telling us the story of Mary and Martha. If you look up in your Bible to the end of chapter 10, you may remember this story. These are dear friends of Jesus, Mary and Martha. Their brother is Lazarus, who's raised from the dead. You remember the story, right? Jesus is in the house, and Mary is sitting at his feet and hanging on his every word. And Martha is too busy and distracted by her hospitality, by making sure that everybody's taken care of, all the food's taken care of, and everything is meant to be the way that it's meant to be. And Martha comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, tell her to help me." What parent in the room hasn't had a similar conversation with a brother or sister? "Why is he not doing anything and I'm doing everything?" Martha says, tell her to help me. And what does Jesus say? "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Right? So as we see that Mary sits at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ to be in his presence and to hear what he has to say, perhaps even asking him questions. Luke immediately says, "Now Jesus went to a certain place and he prayed." And I believe what we're meant to understand is that Christ, like Mary, goes to sit at the feet of his Father. to go a place away from the disciples and the distractions of life and the hectic nature and the chaos of all that was going on in his ministry at this time. And he goes to a place where he can be quiet, where he can be still and know that the Lord is God, where he can pour out his heart before the Father, where he can pray and ask, "Oh Father, grant me strength for the ministry that is before me." Beloved, this is the privilege that Christ has won for us in his sacrifice, that we too are welcomed into the presence of our Heavenly Father. They are welcome to come and sit at his feet and hear him speak in his word, to know that he is God, to have our lives stilled, our hearts quieted, for he is God and he reigns. To pour out our hearts and desires before him, to pray and say, "Father, please do this. Father, please do that. Father, please help with this. Father, please." To pray for strength to do what he has called us to do. We are not intentional to make times and places for prayer. We deny ourselves of this great privilege, sitting at the feet of the God of all creation and saying, "Help. Help me know you. Help me trust you. Help in these various things that are going on in my life." Psalm 62:8 has become my favorite verse in all of Scripture, which says, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him." God is a refuge for us. Do you know that God says to you, "Come and pour out your heart to me"? You know that Jesus said to his disciples, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it"? You know how quick we are to caveat that statement? Yeah, but. And that's true. It has to be in his name according to his will. That's what Jesus means by that. But you know what Jesus meant to say by that? Whatever you ask is what he highlights. Do you know that the God of creation, that the King of Kings who sits upon the throne says, "Come into my presence and pour out your heart, and I will act in your behalf"? And this is the privilege that we neglect when we do not set aside times and places for prayer. See, Jesus teaches us here to be intentional to pray. And so I want to ask you, I want to encourage you, I guess, to think about these two things in your own life. When can I pray? When should I pray? When can I get away from the distractions of life? When can I be still before the Lord and know him as refuge and pour out my heart before him? Because I know that we all live in 2025 in North Texas, and our calendars are overflowing, and we're overwhelmed with life. It is hectic. It is chaos. There is so much going on in our lives. But I ask you this question, beloved. What of those things compares with sitting at the feet of God and pouring out your heart to him? When will you pray? For most of us, Jesus' example in Mark 1 is instructive. To rise early in the morning is the best time to not be distracted by the thoughts of life, by the needs of the kids, by the needs of our friends, by the work responsibilities. To rise early in the morning and sit before the Lord. I pray in my closet in the morning. The Puritans would talk about their prayer closets inspired me. We have a walk-in closet. And so there's a little, you know, space about as wide as this between the clothing. And I have a little, one of those little TV tray tables and a folding chair and my Bible. I make my coffee the night before and put it in a thermos so I can go immediately in and sit in my chair before anything else starts and hear from the Lord and pour out my heart to him. All right, when will you pray? Where will you pray? I went into the next point. When and where? And that doesn't have to be it for you. But do you ever think about that? Take a moment and think, where, when, when's the best time of the day for me to pray? Where is the best place for me to pray where I can be still before the Lord and receive this astonishing grace of being in his presence? All right, if we do not plan to pray, we will not pray. As we are sinners, our hearts don't want us to be near the Lord. The sinful parts that remain of our hearts, let me be precise, our great enemies don't want us to enjoy this privilege. Our own sinful flesh, Satan and his minions, even the world around us is pulling us away from this. It's telling us, what a foolish thing to do. Aren't you too busy for that? Look at your phone first. Make sure you have time. Look at your phone first. Make sure you're not missing anything in somebody's life that they put a picture of on Instagram or whatever. Isn't that what the world's doing? Isn't that what it's saying to you? You can't leave that thing behind. Right? Perhaps a very wise practice also is to not take that device into your quiet place for prayer. So Jesus teaches us to be intentional to pray. He also teaches us to be intentional about how we pray. So he goes on here. One of his disciples asks him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Verse 2, he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. These words are familiar to us, although they're a bit different than the ones that we're used to hearing, the ones that we prayed together earlier from Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, where we have a little bit, there's more words there, but I think here the same pattern given by Jesus to his disciples again in this moment where they say, teach us to pray. And you wonder if he didn't say, well, I taught you to pray, but I'll teach you again to pray. And he lays out this thing we call the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught us. And what's Jesus' purpose here? I don't believe that Jesus is saying to them simply, here are some words for you to memorize and then pray them, and that's all. Just a rote prayer to be prayed every day or even throughout the day. Of course, I think it's a good practice for us to pray the Lord's Prayer. We pray it in our worship service at Grace and Peace every Lord's Day as well, because we want it to be hidden in our hearts. We want to have it in our minds. But the reason we want that is not so that we can simply say those words, but so that they can be a pattern of prayer for us. I believe Jesus gives us a pattern of prayer in this prayer that he teaches his disciples. He say, here is a way for you to intentionally pray before the Lord. Here are categories for you to work through as you come before the Lord in prayer. And I won't go through the whole prayer today. That's not really the purpose of this sermon. I would commend to you the catechisms of the Westminster Assembly or the Heidelberg Catechism. I mean, those old catechisms go through these petitions of the Lord's Prayer. They will help you think about how you pray these things. But just think for a moment about a couple of them, right? He begins with, Father, hallowed be your name. You come before the Father and praise him. Adore him. Praise him for his character. Praise him for his attributes. Praise him for his mighty works of creation and redemption. Fall before the Lord and begin with adoration and praise. Father, hallowed be your name. And then your kingdom come. Because you are this great king, high and exalted. May your kingdom come into my heart. May my life be ruled by your rule. May my life, my heart be ruled by your word, by your commands. May your will be what rules my heart. May my will be aligned with yours. Your kingdom come into my own life. And then may your kingdom come into the world and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that the world would look like what God has commanded, that the world would look like the way that he made things. things to be. You understand what I'm saying? It's not simply saying these words, but it's thinking about how can I praise God? What attributes do I know of God that I can revel in today? How do I see my own life out of accord with His kingdom and His will? And praying, God, help me, forgive me, reconform me to Your will. Praying, how do I see the world out of whack with God's will? And praying, God, make it Your kingdom on earth. He's giving us a pattern to pray. Give us what we need. Forgive me and help me forgive others. He's saying, here is a pattern. Here's the thing. I've already said that if we don't plan to pray, we are not likely to pray, at least not much. If we don't plan how we will pray, we will very quickly get frustrated or bored with our prayer life. Because it'll be trying to think about, who do I know that's sick today? Who do I know that's having a hard time today? Or it'll be simply these petitions. And those are important. I'm not denying that they are important. But I can guess that everybody in the room has found themselves in a place where that's all you know to pray, and it feels very dry and monotonous. And that makes you not want to go before the Lord in prayer. But if we have a pattern, if we follow the pattern Jesus taught us to begin by searching out who God is and praising Him, seeking to see the world look like Him, I think we will be reinvigorated in our prayer lives. I think we will never get bored, right? God is infinite. You can never fully search Him out. You can find something new to adore Him for every day. The depths of your sin are not infinite, but they're very deep. And so you can find something new that is out of accord with God's will in your heart every day. You will not get bored of saying, God, forgive me and make my heart align with Your will, right? To have a pattern is very helpful for us. I also would recommend to you as you read your Bible every day that you would find a portion of what you read to guide your prayer, right? To meditate upon what God is saying and say, how does this teach me to pray? Is it something I want to give thanks to God for? Is it something I want to pray for? Is it something I need to confess and ask for His grace for forgiveness for? Something I need to see, a new thing I need to see built up in my life, and allow His word also to direct your prayer. And so Jesus teaches us to be intentional to pray. He teaches us to be intentional about how we pray. Third, He teaches us here to be intentional, to be bold in our prayer. Bold and persistent is what He teaches us in the rest of this passage, but we'll begin with bold. Look again at verse 5. And He said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs, right? You understand the story. Jesus says, you are in your home and a friend has showed up and it's late at night. You don't have any food to give him. It's midnight. And you go to one of your friends and you knock on the door and say, hey, open up. I need some bread for my friend that came to town and I ran out. And your friend says, no, I'm tired. I'm in bed. The kids are in bed. Stop knocking on my door. All right, Jesus says, not because he's your friend is he going to come and help you. He says, no, but because you keep knocking. If that word impudence can be translated persistence. But it's not simply persistence. It carries in it the connotation of being kind of shameless and bold in what you are doing. And so he says, because you shamelessly knock on your friend's house, now you know he's in bed. You know his kids are in bed. You know you are bothering him. And yet you pound on his door and you say, open up, I need some bread. Open up, I need some bread. And he says, because you're boldly persistent, he will come and answer the door. I could perhaps learn something from all these telemarketers. And the past month at our house, roofers. just won't stop. I hit reject, 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 reject. And it keeps coming. Same numbers over and over and over again. That's what Jesus says here. Come boldly before the throne of grace and make your requests known. Come shamelessly before the throne of grace and make your requests known. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Right? He says, come boldly before your God. Isn't it astonishing to think that tiny little you and me, right, specks of dust before the eternal and infinite God? Isn't it astonishing that rebellious and stubborn children like you and me are not only invited into the presence of the Lord, but are told to ask shamelessly and boldly for the desires of our hearts? Ask. Seek, knock, Jesus says. Come boldly. Why? Why do we come boldly? He says, because we come boldly before a loving Father. Verse 11, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, well, instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Now, some of you might say, that's actually something my dad would have done as a joke, right? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Right? Why do we come boldly before the Lord? We come boldly before him because he is a loving Father. Because he says the Father loves you and he welcomes you into your presence in the same way that when your children come and ask for the things that they need, you give them the things that they need. So your loving Father in heaven says, come and ask me and I will give you what you need. And hasn't he proven us the depth of his love as a father? Paul says in Romans 8, I know you guys were recently there here, he who has given his own son for us, how will he not give us all things? As he says here, he will give you the Holy Spirit. And there I think Jesus is saying, this is what you need. You're asking to learn to pray. What you need to learn to pray is my instruction and the Holy Spirit to come and guide you and draw you into prayer. And he says, if you ask, the Father will give you the Spirit. He will give you what you need. I wonder what keeps you from being bold in prayer. What keeps you from coming before the throne and asking what's actually on your heart? Seeking the things that you desire. Knocking on the Father's door. I wonder what keeps you from boldness. Sometimes I wonder if it's a lack of childlike faith that keeps us from being bold in prayer. Isn't it amazing what our young children will ask us for? They assume that we own the world and know everything and that we just want to give it to them. Doesn't Jesus say that we are to have a childlike faith to know that our Father is bigger than all the other fathers? He's richer than all the other fathers. He's smarter than all the other fathers. He owns everything, and he loves us, and he wants to give us all that we need. But I wonder if we become cold and cynical before the Lord, because sometimes he makes us wait, just like we do with our children. Sometimes he disciplines us, just like we do with our children. And I wonder if sometimes having to wait gives us a cold adult heart, if you will, so that we give up coming before the Father. And we forget that he does own it all and that he does love us and that he does desire to give us what we need. Of course, a prideful heart will keep us from being bold in prayer because we think, I can do whatever I need. I can take care of it on my own. I don't need the Lord's help. Or we pridefully say, I don't want to be rejected, so I won't ask for this thing that seems impossible to me. Confession, I have a friend who I would love to see come to faith, but his life circumstances are such that it seems impossible to me that he would ever repent and come to faith. You know what that does to me sometimes? Keeps me from praying that God would save him. Because I forgot my childlike faith and I'm thinking in my own human wisdom and saying, no, that'll never happen. I wouldn't say it this way, but I'm thinking God can't do that. What is it that you are refusing to pray boldly today because your human wisdom, your cynical heart, keeps you from asking? Jesus teaches us to be intentionally bold. He also teaches us to be intentionally persistent. As I said, that word impudence can also be translated persistence. He says, because you keep banging on the door, because you will give your friend no rest. He finally says, I guess I got to get up because he is going to wake my kids up and my wife, and tomorrow's going to be terrible. And so he gets up and gives him some bread. Jesus says, give God no rest. Isaiah 62, 6 and 7, the Lord says, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen all the day and all the night. They shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. Beloved, give him no rest. He commands you. Give him no rest. Put him in remembrance of his promises, of grace, of help, of answering prayer. And give him no rest. I wonder what keeps you from being persistent in prayer. We live in an age of entitlement, don't we? I shouldn't have to ask God more than once. Again, you would never say that out loud, I know. But doesn't your heart say, why should I have to ask over and over and over again? Look at what I've done for God. The story of the two sons came right before Mary and Martha. You remember the older son? Look what all that I've done for you. Don't we sometimes say, look at what I've done for God. Why would he make me ask over and over and over again? We forget, what is the purpose of prayer? By God drawing us near to himself. God saying, remember what I've done for you. Remember my love for you. Remember your utter dependence upon me for all things. Remember that I want you in my presence. I want you pouring out your heart before me. I want you trusting me and seeking your refuge in me. How quick are we to run away when we get our answer? And how kind is God at times to have us keep asking and not give us immediately the thing for which we pray so that we can learn more and more to be in his presence, to pour our hearts, to rest upon him. Beloved, God of all creation invites you into his presence. He says, come, come and sit with me and tell me all that is in your heart. Will you answer that call? Will you enjoy that privilege? Do you know that that's your heart's deepest desire? Do you know, friends, that you were created to know this God and to enjoy communion with him? By that I mean you to enjoy sitting with him and hearing him speak and speaking to him. And by the way, he only speaks in his word. You guys don't go telling the elders I said something weird there. That is the deepest desire of your heart. And God says, come and have it. This is the thing that will settle your troubled heart, that will give you peace in the midst of anxiety and chaos. This is the thing that will give you joy in the midst of despair. This is the thing that will give you hope when all seems lost. To come before the Father and pray and remember that He is God and you are not. That He has loved you so deeply that He would give His Son to die for your sins so that you can be forgiven and come boldly before His throne of grace in your time of need. Right? And that He will give you what is best in this moment. We pray and ask the Lord that He would help us to live in this attitude of prayer. Father in heaven, we confess that we are a prayerless people so often, that we are quick and perfunctory in our times of prayer. Confess that this shows evidence of the ungratitude of our hearts, pride of our hearts, the loss of a childlike faith. Forgive us, Father. Give us a new vision, understanding of just the majesty and glory of who you are, and the wonder that you would invite us into your presence, robed in Christ's righteousness, that you receive us, that you love us, that you delight in hearing our desires, granting them when they are in accord with your will. Ah, God, help us to see this, to know this, to live in it, Lord, to desire that our hearts would burn with love and worship for you, and admit that we stay away from the fire. Help us, Lord, help us to draw near to you in prayer. Help us, oh Lord, to enjoy your presence, to be still, and to know that you are God. Settle troubled hearts. Give renewed joy. Give renewed vigor in representing you in this world, shining your light as we are a people who sit at your feet and pour out our hearts, renewed by your grace. Please help us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.